I almost had to yell real loud. I didn't have the microphone in this makeshift studio we're working out of. I received it not long ago. It's called On the Church and Society Report, news, analysis, and commentary on Christianity, culture, politics, and society. What is a traditional Christian to make of the following question? Should houses of worship express views on politics? That's really what we're going to be talking about today in our continuation of yesterday's first hour on Law and Gospel, today being Thursday, May the 24th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. We're talking about the two kingdoms. What two kingdoms? Well, you probably know them best when they're referred to as church and state. We like referring to them as temporal and spiritual. We had some questions yesterday and some comments from our listeners, so we were unable to finish. No problem. We just make it a two-hour session. And you can also call in today at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email is lawgospel@kfuo.org. So we're taking a look at the distinction between the two kingdoms from a law gospel perspective to help us answer this question, should houses of worship express views on politics? Well, the first thing I would like to ask is, what do you mean by politics? The way the world understands politics is anything that you could believe in the temporal realm that has no religious foundation. That's how I think politics is understood, so that when a Christian, for example, is against abortion, somebody says, now you're mixing religion and politics. Well, I totally disagree with that notion, because the major laws in this country are religiously informed. For instance, don't we have a law against murder? Where did that come from? It came from God himself. You see, if I really believed in evolution, which of course I don't, but if I really believed in evolution, I would not follow any laws of the land. I really wouldn't. There would be no need to follow any laws. Now, you would try and hide that you were not following any laws, but evolution is pretty clear. It's survival of the fittest. And I would make sure I'm one of the fittest. If I broke the laws of the land, it wouldn't bother me a bit. Because I don't believe in a God, I believe that evolution was the way that the world came about, just by chance. I've never really understood vegetarians, because vegetarians must not be evolutionists, because survival of the fittest says whoever is fittest should survive. Just recently heard another one of these weather station programs. I wish they would just stick to telling us the weather and not get into these areas. But they were indicating that as time goes on, more and more species on Earth are disappearing. Well, so what if I was an evolutionist? That's just nature doing its work. No big deal. Why would you want to interrupt the normal cause and effect type of thing that is going on? There'd be no reason to do so, unless it was out of your self-interest. Now, if I thought there was a species that we need to keep in order for mankind to continue, that may be a different story. But I don't really believe that there are species that we need to keep, or else mankind will go extinct. My whole view on reality would change drastically, number one, if I wasn't a Christian and believed in other religions, and number two, if I believed in secular evolution where there is no need for a God. In fact, God really interrupts the process. But there are two kingdoms in the world because there is only one holy and true God. And that one holy and true God has something to say to us. He rules over mankind in two ways. And this makes sense if you stop and think about it. On the one hand, There are those unregenerate individuals who need to be told what to do and need to be forced to do it. That's God's work in the temporal realm. He uses the government and the law to force people to do right and to keep from doing wrong. The motivation is always self-interest. If it's not fear of punishment, then it's hope of reward. But both of those are self-interest. When we move into the spiritual kingdom, God has set up a new relationship with Him, which also results in a new heart and a new spirit, so that Christians are more prone not only to obey the law out of fear and punishment, but also out of love for Christ. That is, they don't necessarily need as much self-interest as do unbelievers, although they do need some. Simply because we are weak, we remain sinners, we have the old Adam, we're continue to be tempted, and the list goes on and on and on. In the two kingdoms, God has the temporal kingdom set up, and it's called temporal, as we found out yesterday, because it's temporary. When judgment day comes, there will be no need for a government in heaven to curb wickedness. The spiritual kingdom is God's kingdom in the Holy Christian Church. The way God works in the world is totally different than the way He works in the church. In the world, God sets up laws that you only earn what you deserve. That is, if you put in a 4-hour day, you'll get 4 hours of pay. If you put in an 8-hour day, you'll get more pay. In the church, it's the very opposite. God gives you not only what you do not earn, He gives you what you do not deserve. Church and state, totally different entities, but human beings who are Christians are members of both royal reigns. The word kingdom, by the way, when we talk about the two kingdoms or God's reign over us, doesn't refer to a place like the Kingdom of Oz, a certain place. No, it refers to God's rule over us. So, you may have a decision to make. That is, you need to pay money. When God wants money given to the government, that's called taxes, He uses hope of reward or fear of punishment to motivate you. When He wants money given as offerings to the church and done rightly, He uses love of Christ. Many, many offerings are given to a god in this world that the true God considers as garbage. And the reason He considers them as garbage is because He absolutely detests any good work given to Him as a way of offsetting our broken relationship with Him. It would be like a father. Would he want to receive a gift from his son every day and finds out that the reason the son is giving him a gift is so that the father won't hit the son? Do you understand how traumatic that would be and what a sad relationship that would be within the family? Temporal kingdom, spiritual kingdom. And we're moving towards the answer, should houses of worship express views on politics? That is to say, should the spiritual kingdom bring forth rules in regard to the temporal kingdom? In my opinion, the more that a spiritual group, whether it's a church, a synagogue, a mosque, etc., the more that they impinge on the political realm with specific policies, the less they are following the true God. Now, yeah, I'll be glad to say that again. The more that a religious group attempts to persuade the political realm with specific policies, the further they are away from the true God. That is not the purpose of the church. And it's a very obvious reason. When you're dealing with specific policies, say, someone who steals from a bank should get 15 years in jail. Somebody who steals from a bank with a gun should get 25 years in jail. The reason the church cannot either impose either one or suggest either one is very simple. Because where in the Bible does it have a Bible verse to indicate the amount of punishment that somebody robs a bank with or without a gun? It's not found there. Therefore, Christians can sincerely disagree with the punishment. Then how do you know what the will of God is? Now listen carefully here, because this is a big point for this hour. In the realm of the politics, where God's word has not spoken, all decisions become the will of God. In the realm of the church, where decisions are made on the basis of God's will, as expressed in the Bible, then his will is prior to making that law. So let's say it once more. If the government makes a law that there should be a stop sign on the corner of 7th and Sarah, that becomes God's will when that law is made and implemented. Until that time, it is not God's will that there be a stop sign there because the government hasn't done it. In other words, God's will comes to fruition in the political realm once his representatives make decisions. It's kind of like a parent. All right, you're 5 years old, you go to bed at 8 o'clock because you got to go to kindergarten tomorrow, so you can't see that late Japanese horror movie. That was only one of those big monsters, Gilgal or whatever those names were. That becomes God's law. The fourth commandment is pretty clear, honor your father and your mother. It's as though there is a hidden sovereignty behind fatherhood and motherhood, and also in regard to the other fathers God puts over us, the fathers of government and the fathers in our church. So the kingdom of the temporal realm is God's rule through the government, and those rules are made up, as we saw yesterday, from laws derived from reason. The spiritual kingdom is God's rule through the church. In contrast to citizens, they're known as Christians, and we are guided by God's will derived from the Word of God. So if a pastor comes in and says to the Bible class, you want to get to heaven? All you do is give me $500, and it's guaranteed you'll get to heaven. Now, the government may say that in regard to taxes, and by their saying that, that becomes God's law. But if a pastor says it, and here's my standby on pastors when they're teaching. Don't ever trust a pastor when he's teaching. Check it out with the scripture. That is to say, our trust is not in a human being that God may have put over us in a congregation. Our trust instead is in the Word of God, and we're praying that that human being has been trained and equipped to both interpret and apply that word of God appropriately. Well, I am convinced that laity, who are untrained in theology, are not able to teach and preach aptly. They are able to distinguish whether or not those who do preach and teach aptly are doing it correctly. Because it's not hard to look up other Bible passages that the teacher would say support what he has just said. That's really, really important. The government, that's the temporal kingdom, is a kingdom of power. The spiritual kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Yesterday, we left off with the idea that the government establishes a moral order by preventing anarchy, safeguarding freedoms, and punishing evildoers. The goal of the church is to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, and that is by forgiving the penitent and retaining the sins of the impenitent. Going on then from yesterday, one could say that the temporal kingdom is organized selfishness, in contrast to the church, which is spirit-led unselfishness. That is to say, when the temporal kingdom makes a law, makes a rule, passes something in a particular jurisdiction, they are aware of the fact that unless you have some penalty involved with not following through, nobody would ever follow through. The reason laws are established is that people are tending not to follow what the law is saying they should follow. If they were already following it, you wouldn't make a law. I'll give you an example. There isn't one law in any state of the union that decrees that each day when you get up, you must breathe. No, there's no need for a law there. It's just spontaneous. It's automatic. And if it doesn't happen, it means you've died. So you don't need laws on that which is absolutely natural, that is not contrary to the will of God. The only reason you need a law is because what God wants to be happening, or for the sake of order needs to be happening, is not happening. When automobiles first came out, and they came to a corner, they had to stop, honk their horns a couple of times. I was reading all the things that you needed to do. I was driving to the station on my way back from a meeting I had with a friend of mine, and he was in the car, and we're going down the street, and I see this one car, and it was inching out further and further. It was a four-lane street that we were on, and they were trying to get over to the other two lanes, and I could see the driver was looking to the right to see if any cars were coming the other way, but kept inching out and out, and I'll tell you, if I kept going, we would have smashed right into them. Went right out into the center of the road. And I just thought to myself, as I said to the passenger with me, that, well, she simply didn't see me coming. I honked, and of course, then she almost made her car a convertible. At the time, when she was driving, it was a hard top, but because she jumped up so high, didn't see me. And I mentioned to my friend that this happened to me on St. Charles Rock Road. I had just gotten a tune-up on my motorcycle, and this is years ago, and I was driving east on St. Charles Rock Road, and I saw this car waiting to pull out, and I just kept on going, and just before I reached there, it suddenly pulled out right in front of me. Now, it pulled out far enough, and I hit the brakes enough that I only hit the back part of the car, but I flipped over the trunk of the car, and my motorcycle was a shambles, so I had to take it right back to the shop. Fortunately, I wasn't hurt at all. It was another accident later on where I broke my shoulder and still have a pin in my arm. But I made the point that when you're driving, it has to be totally defensive driving. You just assume when you're coming up to an intersection and there's a car there that that person is going to pull out in front of you. And so you need to be ready either to divert the accident, slow down, and stop. You need to be driving defensively again and again and again. Now, in the temporal kingdom, that is why laws are set up, to defend the order of the temporal kingdom. In the spiritual kingdom, God sets up a means whereby you receive the free gifts that are given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. The government is organized selfishness because you have the majority of people who are not Christian. They may be even, from a human point of view, members of fine religions that also don't murder. But if you look closely at every other religion in the world, it is always a religion of the devil. Think about it. If you were the devil, how would you want to get somebody on your side? Would you want to get them on your side by every time they go worship an idol, something bad happens to them? You kind of get even with them? Or would you prefer that when they go worship an idol in their false religions, everything really works good? Their car starts, they get there on time, they enjoy the singing, they enjoy the liturgy, they feel real good about it, and they hear a message that says, if you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, God will credit you with salvation. Now, I believe the latter is the way that the devil is far more persuasive and far more dangerous, because it sounds somewhat, shall we say, commonsensical. Organized selfishness versus spirit-led unselfishness. Now, there is a blessing in a good government, and that is protection. the blessing the church has to offer, the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ. What the temporal realm produces is outward obedience. You can be driving down the street and somebody cuts you off. You're all set to just hit the gas and get in front of them. And then you look in your rear view and who is right behind you? A policeman. Guess what? What you want to do in your head, you do not do in your actions. That's how the law produces outward obedience. Do you notice I use the word outward? The law has no capability of producing inward obedience. And what do we mean by inward? Outward obedience is doing something out of your self-interest. Inward obedience is doing something for somebody else's self-interest, and you're laying yours aside. As we get to the break, the final big distinction that we want to make between the two kingdoms is kind of where we started with the word temporal versus spiritual, that the temporal kingdom is called temporal because it is temporary. When we get to heaven, there will be no such government up there bridling wickedness, curbing lawlessness. The spiritual kingdom, in contrast to being temporary, is eternal. When do you begin your eternal life in the spiritual kingdom? This may surprise you. Are you a Christian? You've already begun. You're just in a different mode of existence than at the time when you die, when your body and spirit separate and your spirit is with Jesus, or at the time of Judgment Day when your body rejoins your spirit and you are a living human flesh individual in the heavenlies. And that's coming down the line a little bit. Obviously, because it's Judgment Day. But your eternal life began when you were either as a baby washed in the waters of baptism or came to faith in Jesus Christ as an adult. At that moment, you received a new heart and a new spirit, and that will be with you eternally unless you make a decision to deny Jesus Christ and no longer trust in him. And that's how people can fall from the faith. When we get back, we're going to talk about though these two kingdoms are separate, they're still supportive. And then we're going to move on that they really ought to not interfere with the powers, rights, and duties of the other. And that's where we're going to answer this question, should houses of worship express views on politics? And we'll talk about that. And if you'd like to phone in, our numbers here are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, our email in studio address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's right. You can tune in right now and we'll be able to respond to your question while we're still on the air. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and stay with us if you can through the break.
If you like uplifting, faith-strengthening, Christ-centered music, then I invite you to join me for Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. You'll get excerpts from Scripture, you'll get a bit of humor, some personal reflections and insights into God's holy word, and they'll all be blended together with the music to make for a satisfying radio recipe for a Sunday afternoon. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation Sundays from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850. KFUO.
If you're looking for a concert you'd like to share with someone special this spring, consider Twilight Tuesdays, presented by the Missouri History Museum, Lyndall at DeBolivar in Forest Park. These concerts are held on the North Lawn from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. each Tuesday through June 19th and showcase local and regional talent as well as numerous styles of music. Lawn chairs and picnics are welcome, plus food and drinks will be available. For information on Twilight Tuesdays, including details on cancellations, visit www.mohistory.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. It's important to find the time to spend with family, but the busyness of everyday life often pushes us in the opposite direction. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson, on balancing the two.
It's like the Colorado River. Everything's going downstream. In fact, if you want to go upstream, you got to fight it every inch of the way. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's just there is this something within men and women, too, to some degree, that says if I'm a worthy person, I've got to prove it by being president of this or the entrepreneur who started that. And you got to fight it if you're going to keep a relative balance in your life.
If you're a parent, make the time you spend with your kids a top priority. Contrary to popular belief, kids don't just need quality time, they need quality and quantity time. You'll never read the words, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office," on anybody's tombstone. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, go to family.org.
Earlier today on our Bible study program, we talked about millennialism. And as we made our way through that program, it was our goal perhaps to persuade you to be an amillennialist. We talked about Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6 with Pastor Tom Handrick of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. If you missed it, the Bible study repeat is tonight at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Music has no hands. It cannot literally reach out to listeners, but it can and does welcome. Hear welcoming music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
Missouri History Museum, Lyndall and DeBolivar in Forest Park, has storytelling in the galleries on Saturdays at 1 p.m. now through June 30th. It's designed for children 10 and under and their families, and each program is docent-led, lasts about 45 minutes. St. Louis Magazine recently put this effort on their A-list of storytelling for children. Each session is free. Find out more at the Missouri Historical Society's website at mohistory.org.
The 35th annual Gypsy Caravan, happening Memorial Day, May 28th in downtown St. Louis, across from Union Station, that's Market and Olive, and 19th and 23rd Streets, a shopping fair presented by the St. Louis Symphony Volunteer Association, one of the Midwest's largest antique craft and flea markets. Merchandise vendors from over 20 states will participate. That's happening in downtown St. Louis, Memorial Day, from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m., rain or shine.
Temporal kingdom, spiritual kingdom. How are these law and gospel? Well, they're law and gospel in this sense is only the law is used in the temporal kingdom. There is no gospel in the temporal kingdom. Now, some people think there is because they think a synonym for gospel is just good news. So perhaps when a sentence is commuted by the governor, somebody's in jail and he just commutes the sentence. He's still guilty. They think that's good news. Isn't that the gospel? No. Commutations have some very strict restrictions as to who can be commuted and who cannot. It's finally up to the discretion of the governor or a president or whoever is able to do that. But it's not what happens in the church, where not only is your sentence commuted, but you are no longer regarded as a sinner by God. The gospel is only found in the Holy Christian Church. It's not found in the temporal realm, and it is certainly not found in any other religion of the world. If you think it is, give me a ring, tell me the religion, give me the source, and I'll show you how it's not gospel. So we've seen how the two kingdoms are somewhat different. Different in the sense citizens versus Christians, concerned with the body, concerned with the soul, kingdom of power, kingdom of grace, use reason to develop laws, use God's word to develop his will. The goal is to establish a moral order, establish the kingdom of God. It's organized selfishness in contrast to spirit-led unselfishness. The blessing is protection, bodily protection versus forgiveness and righteousness. And finally, temporary versus eternal. So we really see how there is a separate way in which God works with us. However, though the two kingdoms are separate, they are also mutually supportive. How does that work? For example, when I was at St. James Lutheran for 28 years, not once did we have someone come in and rob the congregation during the worship service. But part of the reason for that is because the temporal realm was also watching over us. It wasn't at all unusual to see a policeman in our parking lot. They liked to be there because it was on a main road called Hanley, and they could ticket speeders. But they certainly protected our right to do the freedom of assembly to worship. Also, if one of our members was talking to someone and said, you know, I believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, he would be protected by the government as an individual to believe as he wishes. The government does not have the right to force you to believe that which you do not truly believe. Also, the government does protect our right of evangelism activities. Occasionally, we would have to let the city know when we were going to go door to door. And there were some requirements, like you couldn't sell things unless you had a license or this. But when we were going door to door, early in my ministry there, we sang Christmas carols during Christmas. And we'd have quite a large group as we went down, up and down the various streets. Now, these, by the way, these wonderful blessings aren't available in all countries. There are plenty of countries, particularly run by extremist Muslims, where the freedom of assembly to worship or to believe as you wish or to do evangelism activities is not protected. So when these things are not protected, this is not an illegitimate government, but it is a weak government. It's not doing what God intends it to do. On the other hand, how does the church support the government? First of all, we honor rulers and pray for them. How often have you not read in the general prayer for a particular Sunday that we're talking about certain rulers, maybe by name, and we'll name them? Not only rulers in the government, like the president of the United States, or perhaps a governor, or senators, or House representatives, but even pastors. Because the task of the church is not only to uphold the spiritual realm, but also to take care of the temporal needs of a pastor. So when the church votes on the salary, as well as housing allowance or car allowance, that really isn't the church at work. It is Christians trying to take care in a proper temporal realm the business relationship between themselves and a pastor. All righty? So what does the church do? We honor rulers and pray for them. We obey the laws of the land also in temporal dealings. One of the building projects we had at St. James was the construction of a large multipurpose wing. It was able to be used for air-conditioned Sunday school rooms and other things like this. Well, what happened? We had contractors in the congregation. We had electricians. We had plumbers. Did we just go out and start digging a hole? No. We went through the city. We had permits we had to get. We had inspectors that had to be permitted onto the grounds to examine the work in process. This is how the church supports the legal ramification of the laws of the land, in that we are not exempt from these things just because we are church. God makes no such exemption. Now, here in the United States, religious organizations referred to with the name 501c3, that title, they don't pay income taxes. But there are a lot of countries where that is not true, where the church not only pays income tax, but even property tax on certain machines or buildings. So that isn't a church activity. It is a secular or temporal activity, but the church could refuse to do that. Even though it's separate, it doesn't mean that the government doesn't hold sway over how we do our work as long as we stay within the bounds of the Constitution of the United States. And there's a lot of freedom in there. So what we see is that, yes, these are separate reigns, realms, or kingdoms, but they support one another. So when we talk about the distinction between church and state, we need to be careful that the two never meet. No, the church in its temporal dealings follows the laws of the land. And the state has the fortune of having the church pray for it. So this is how they cooperate. But there is, and now we're getting to the nub of our question for today, should houses of worship express views on politics? Because each kingdom is ruled over by God, and because each kingdom needs to be able to see and understand its role in society, God has set up some parameters, some boundaries. For example, the government should not what? The government should not enforce church laws or punish offenders. Let me give you a very simple example. When you joined St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church in University City and became a member, you signed the Constitution. And one of the things you signed is that you hope to be able to attend worship as regularly as you were able to. Now, let's say somebody hasn't attended for 3 years. Can I phone up the University City Police Department and have that person arrested? Of course not. The government cannot enforce church guidelines, church principles, or church rules. The church deals with that herself. And the way she does deal with that is by proclaiming, first of all, what is expected. Second of all, by proving from the scripture that is what God expects. And third of all, by setting up a procedure to, at times, discipline and maybe even remove those from the fellowship who refuse to listen to the will of God. It is also true, and you hear this a lot in the United States, that the government should not declare a religion of the state. In Great Britain, of course, it's Anglican. In a number of Muslim countries, it's Islam. But we are not permitted to declare a religion of the state. Why? Because then state funds would be being used to support religious activity. And if you go back to our first distinction, there is a distinction between church and state. The government also should not have the right of banning church schools. Now, it gets a little trickier when we get into parochial schools. To be a recognized place of education in the United States, you don't need to send your child to a public school. You can send them to a private or a parochial school, but those schools also need to meet the requirements that the government sees as simply necessary for doing the work of education. So our own educators need to be trained appropriately. And if you go through one of our preparatory schools and go through one of our teacher universities and get a diploma, then the government would recognize you as appropriate to preach and to teach. And then all that's needed is you need to join the congregation. A lot of times people have problems in the church and they want the court system to settle it. I have no problems when we're dealing with property, when we're dealing with contractual obligations or this sort of thing. Where the problem really comes in, of course, is when you're dealing with doctrine. And here, the church should not deal with people on the basis of doctrine. They should not come out and say, okay, we're not sure what is right, but we're going to award both sides, you know, that which is necessary or that which is appropriate. They ought not designate church festivals or settle doctrinal disputes because that's not their job. How do doctrinal disputes get settled? By the word of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that whatever dispute you are arguing over, you need to analyze what the material in the Bible has to say about the question in regard to that various suit. and the Bible will be the last word. If it is found that the Bible leaves the question open, then that's what we do. We leave the question open. We don't close it. This is where false teaching comes in, where people add to the Bible or they subtract from the Bible. Another area that the government needs to be more careful in, it should not ban attitudes that are also found in religion as well as insights from public education and insist on a form of secularism, which is a view of life as though God never did exist. That's very important. Why? Because the government doesn't make the rules as to where the two lines cross, like abortion. Is that a religious truth or is it a political truth? I think you can argue quite persuasively that abortion is wrong and should be wrong and persuade people who are not Christians that it is wrong. You can do that by natural law. You can do it by videos. You can do it many ways. But there isn't something in and of itself in regard to abortion that should be up in the air from God's point of view. So we're getting closer to the answer of our question, should houses of worship express views on politics? Before we get to it, let's look at the last portion of these two kingdoms. We've seen what the government should not be doing, enforcing our laws, declaring a religion of the state, banning church schools, designating church festivals, settling doctrinal disputes, or banning religious attitudes and insights from public education. What should the church not do? The church should not take over the duties of the government in punishing or releasing evildoers. Now, I have that down there because of a personal experience I had. I was not pastor. In fact, I was still a young teenager. The choir was singing in church, and they often marched in. They would change into their robes. And it appears that one of the ushers saw a man coming in off the street and going over to where the choir had got ready and was stealing money from the purses of the women. He and another usher began to chase the man, and they ran him down, and they caught him, brought him back with two purses in his hand. When he came in, the pastor wanted to speak with him. So the two ushers left him alone. They called the police, and when the police arrived, they opened up the pastor's room only to find the pastor sitting there. And they asked, "Where is the man we had caught?" And he said, "Well, I thought he needed another chance, and so I forgave him and let him go." I think that is totally inappropriate. The pastor had left his role as a spiritual advisor and had become judge, jury, and non-executioner, all wrapped into one. None of these offices he had. You see, I had a family come to me once, and one of the members was on drugs. Now, what was I to do? In fact, they even brought me the drugs. I gave the individual 1 week to place himself into a center that dealt with addicts. If he did not do that, I would go to the police. Now, I know there's that saying that everything is confidential to a pastor. That's true when it comes to Roman Catholic theology. It's not true in Lutheran theology. I often said to people when they came in, there's no way I'm going to say that whatever you tell me, I'm not going to share with someone. I never made that promise. What I did say is, I will not break the eighth commandment, which is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And if you look closely at that eighth commandment, it's not only talking about bearing false witness in the sense of telling a lie, it also includes bearing false witness when you tell the truth about someone to someone who doesn't have a need to know. For example, after a pastor is out of congregation as long as I was 28 years. You could actually just be there 5, 6, or 7 years would probably be enough time. The pastor normally knows all the skeletons in all the closets. He's had a chance to visit with every member by then, join them in baptisms, remarriage certificates, in funerals particularly. So he's gotten to know them. They've spoken a lot to him. Well, I could get up in a sermon one day, and I could say, so you think this congregation has a bunch of wonderful saints in it? Well, let me tell you about the members of this congregation. And I would begin alphabetically and go down the list saying what I knew about these various families, the secrets. Well, some people would be shocked. See, I wouldn't have told a lie, but I am breaking the eighth commandment. I am talking to people who have no need to know. So that's very, very important, that we need to be careful that we do not usurp the government and its tasks. On the other hand, the church should not only not take over the duties of the government in punishing or releasing evildoers, which they did, by the way, at the time of the Reformation. Martin Luther had a price on his head, and it was put there by the Pope when he was put under the ban. Well, he found that piece of paper, it was given to him, and he tore it up and burned it. That's how you can deal with something from the church like that. The church also ought not insist that Christianity be the only official religion. What does that mean? If it is an official religion, does it mean it's the only one to which people are permitted to go? Does it mean that it's the one in which all the people are members? Does it mean that it alone gets money from the government? And that's usually what happens. It's talking monetarily, that if a certain religion is the only religion, it alone gets help from the government. Nobody else does. Now, we don't want to insist on that. First of all, there's not enough money to go around. But more importantly than that is that we don't want people forced into Christianity. We want them to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to get to our question, should houses of worship express views on politics? I would say the church should not urge legislation in areas in which Scripture has no guidelines or where there may be a difference of opinion between believing Christians. For example, where the Holy Scripture makes a Christian public position imperative, such as on abortion, then churches have an obligation to speak out. Now, in the article I read, they said on abortion or marriage. I disagree with that. And I'll tell you why I do. The church could excommunicate someone for an unbiblical divorce, but the laws of the land clearly allow an unbiblical divorce to take place. And I think in that way, it was said by Paul, or by Jesus, about Moses, for the hardness of the heart, God permitted divorce to take place. And so sometimes the government has to set rules so that more harm isn't done. But the church can step in and say, okay, we understand the government okayed the divorce, but it was an unbiblical one, and therefore you're being excommunicated. So that's quite possible. I am not of the mindset that just because it's a law in God's word means that that's what the government law needs to be. For it's very clear that divorce should not take place unless of desertion or somebody has cheated on their spouse. Those seem to be the only two permitted ways of a divorce. But the government cannot handle that. That's just too complex for the government to deal with. Not for the church. So the government allows divorce for all kinds of things, including no-fault divorce, which means just what it says. You do not have to have a reason. So I believe, teach, and confess that though Christians may be involved in politics, the church should not. And on issues where God's word is clearly explained, such as abortion, homosexuality, marriage between husband and wife, the church should announce clearly God's position on that, but that's about as far as I would go. I would not hand out other materials. I would just say, here's God's position, and not nitpick until you end up saying something that's really reserved for the government. It's clear that members of St. James knew that abortion is frowned upon by God. But it wasn't always clear as to how to help people stop from doing that. And that's why we had these organizations throughout the country, the pro-life organizations. And we pray that that will work with people so they'll come to an understanding of what is truly God's word. The last thing I want to say is the reason that God works through both kingdoms is that he is head of both kingdoms. But if you think of a chart and you have a line going down from God and then there's a split line, one going over to government, one going over to church, that's how God operates. But there is something in between God and the government and the church. And that's the concept of parents. God instituted, according to the fourth commandment, husband and wives to bear children, but then they are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the law. So sometimes they can be outside the purview of what a child is supposed to be doing, but at the same time be involved with that child. For example, parents usually are both church and state. They're state in the sense they're feeding the child, they're dressing the child, they've got a bed for the child. But the parents are also church. They may read Bible verses to the child. They may take them to church, Sunday school, and the like. So in light of that, we come to the decision that God does not work directly in the government and the church with us. He works indirectly through parents. In fact, when you think of the word father in the Bible, it not only means your biological father, it can also mean your adopted father, but it also can refer to, in the government, the fathers of the land. You know, our fathers, our forefathers, remember that? And in the church, it refers to the passages that point to the leaders in the church, pastors, deaconesses, deacons, and in our day, district presidents, presidents, and so forth. So that concludes our study of the two kingdoms. If in the next hour you'd like a specific question of application, don't hesitate to phone at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. In the next hour, we'll be going to something a little different. And remember, tomorrow, Friday, is open line, anything you care to talk about. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.